All right, so Shaul will be sharing with us this morning. I didn't just come up here for fun. There is work to be done. So if you can just stretch your hands out to Shaul and just pray a blessing over him. So Lord, thank you so much for your provision for us. Thank you so much for brothers and sisters in Christ that we all share the same love and the same goal, Lord, and that is for you. And that is for you to be preached throughout the nations, Lord, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that you are Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you use Shaul this morning, Lord, that he is your vessel, Lord, and I just pray that every word that comes out of his mouth, Lord, is the words that praise and worship you and that lead those to you. Bless you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Luke. So I don't come as a guest speaker, I come as a brother, because we're just different parts of God's family. I mean, this is his church, and Jesus loves his church, and I love Jesus, and I love his church, and we can't love Jesus and not love his church. People who say they love Jesus, but they don't love the church, there's something missing, because that's his body, that's us. So, yeah, so that's Akila and Sias have joined us this morning. And my wife, Dar, and Demi, and our little granddaughter, Hadassah. And we just want to share God's word with you this morning and share God's love. And I really just woke up this morning and felt that Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, particularly for you guys as a church. And it says, "And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow." Who's got those? Fears for today, worries about tomorrow? "Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus to us, our Lord." Hey, and that's God's word. And that's what he said over us, that he loves us, he loves us, he loves us. No matter what the words in our mind tell us, God loves us. And so I just want to pray before I start that will be a word that will sink into our hearts. It'll be our foundation. Because so often we operate from a place where we don't know we're loved. And the enemy just wants to rob that from us. And we walk around not feeling that way, that our identity is in Jesus. Life looks different because you know you're loved. So Father, I just pray as we start that we would just know how much you love us, that as your word says, that nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from your love. And we just ask that will be our foundation this morning, that we'll just receive your word from that place of love, that you're a loving Father who's leading us, who's opening our eyes, who's wanting to bring us into absolute freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. So over the last month or so, I've heard a lot of preaching. We went up to Johannesburg and had a global equip, we called it, where we had our partnering churches from NCMI, New Covenant Ministries International. There were about 30 different countries represented with about 5,000 people. And so I've really had a lot of preaching. I've got about 60 pages of notes. And so as I've been going through the notes of the highlighter, trying to assimilate what's God saying to us in this time in history, I mean, no, we are somewhere along the line in history. Dan and I listened to a couple of Jonathan Edwards' audio book going up, and you just realize, man, God's moving. He's been moving for thousands of years, and we are just we're carrying the baton at the moment in this generation. So what's God saying to us going forward? What's God saying to me? What's God saying to us as a church? Not wanting anything to fall to the ground. He said some of the seed fell to the ground. The birds came and picked it up. Others fell on the path where they got eaten. The sun came. And others just by the worries of the world. So you receive the seed, and the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, comes and just gets robbed. So, not wanting that to happen. And also, what we're reminded of, there was a quote by Martin Luther. It says, "When God built a church, there the devil will build a chapel." When God wants to establish a lighthouse like we sang, a lampstand, the enemy will come and want to build a chapel. He wants to come and bring the counterfeit. He wants to rob the life of God. He wants us not to be led by the Spirit. And he wants us religion to settle in. When religion settles in, the rest is history, because we end up just following the ways of man. And this is real. And we need to stay awake and be awake. Because 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, Be sober. This is from the Amplified Version. And in brackets, well-balanced and self-disciplined. Who struggles with self-discipline? Yeah. He says, be alert and cautious at all times. That enemy of yours, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, and it says, fiercely and hungry in brackets, seeking someone to devour. So the devil hates the church. The devil hates it that we're meeting like this together. He hates it that we're lifting up the name of Jesus. He wants us to fall into religion, where we just come here and sing some songs and talk about some stuff, and we go home and stay the same. And church history bears witness that incredible moves of God have started and then gone. They just crashed and burned. People encounter God, there's radical, but they don't finish strong. So many encounter God, but they don't actually finish strong. There's a lot of talk, but what happens is the enemy gets us to settle. So God wants us to keep following him. The enemy wants us to settle down and eventually compromise and be pleasing to man and to be pleasing to the crowd. But as we're reminded up at that equipped time, the kingdom of God is not an add-on to our lives. We don't just add on Jesus to our life. It's complete takeover. A complete takeover. So we're at war, we all know it, with unseen forces and powers and darkness. And last Saturday we went to a talk, a lady just spoke on the effects of social media and screens and that in our generation. So the first generation is now from 1996 till now, the first generation that actually got statistics, get that word out, and data about the effects of social media on society. And it's frightening. The world's waking up and it's like, ooh, this is bad. We need to do something about it. And so I had a bit of a reality download, but just realizing the devil will do everything he can to delay Jesus' return and stop the bride from preparing herself. And Revelation said the bride made herself ready. So we're preparing for Jesus to come again. As churches, as his body, we're making ourselves ready. And the devil will do everything he can to stop that from happening. You remember that God instructed the Israelites when they went into the promised land. What did he say to them? He didn't say go and partner with the people. He said, go and destroy everything. Go and annihilate everyone. Complete takeover. No compromise, no partnerships. And we know they didn't do what God told them, and they got led astray by all the idols and things. And Israel's still living in the consequences of that disobedience today. We're also reminded that one of the hardest things when God calls you to establish a lighthouse, a lampstand, is to keep it God's. Because it's so easy for us to just become pleasing to man and not be led by the Spirit. What we want to be able to do is be able to say, after what all is said and done, what Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. And I really felt at our time that we were up in at this equipped time, God saying to me, Ephesians 5 verse 10, and it's in the NIV, it says, find out what pleases the Lord. In the New Living Translation, it says, carefully discern what pleases the Lord. And the ESV says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Because it's so easy to do our own thing. And then a couple of weeks ago, Ephesians 4 verse 17, he says, understand what the Lord's will is. Understand what the Lord wants you to do. And so it's not just doing our own thing. If God's established a lighthouse, a lampstand, his church, we've got to follow him and do what he's calling us to do. Carefully discern what pleases the Lord. So with all this going on in my head over the last couple of weeks, trying to discern what God's saying, trying to think, okay, God, what are you saying? A song came to mind. And many of you will have heard the song. By judging by the age of you, many of you will have heard the song. It's by Alfred Eckley from 1933. And so this is with all these notes, 60 pages of notes going on in my head. This is what came to mind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Where's it? Hey, I mean, that's what came to me after all this time of the month of just hearing preachers, chatting to people from all over the world about Jesus. And I'm sitting preparing, God gives me that song, which I heard, I grew up in the Methodist church, and that we sung that often on Easter Sunday, which is the background to where the song comes from. So Alfred Eckley, apparently he was preaching at a crusade, and a young Jewish boy afterwards challenged him and said, why should I believe in a dead Jew Well, something rose up in Alfred, and he retorted, "He lives. I tell you, he's not dead, but lives here and now. Jesus Christ is more alive today than ever before. I can prove it by my own experience, as well as the testimony of countless thousands." So a bit of a holy discontent rose up in Alfred. Anyway, with that on his heart, he woke up on Easter morning, and he was listening to the radio. And next minute, his wife heard like a commotion in the bedroom. Some say he was listening to a radio, and he threw the radio across the room. So Alfred had a serious holy discontent. But this is what the guy on the radio said. "Good morning," the preacher began on Easter morning. "You know, folks, it really doesn't make any difference to me if Christ be risen or not. As far as I'm concerned, his body could be in dust in some Palestinian tomb. The main thing is truth goes marching on." Well, this is when dear Alfred lost it, and holy discontent rose up inside of him, and he went off to preach Sunday Easter morning service with passion about how Jesus is alive. He's here now. Sunday evening he preached, "Jesus is alive." And Sunday evening he got home, he was still pacing, and his wife said to him, "What's wrong?" "No, this," he said, "this message that Jesus is alive needs to get out." And so he obviously was a songwriter, hymn writer, so his wife said, "Well, why don't you write a song?" And so Alfred sat down at the piano, and finding the music flowed easily, he wrote both the words and the music in one night. And so that song's message has got out. And for over almost 100 years now, that message, "He lives, Christ Jesus lives today," has been gone out in song to thousands and to millions. And it's often a favorite, as I said, on Easter Sunday morning. So this is how the rest of the song goes. "I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today." He's here right with us now. "I know that he is living, whatever men may say." And people will say, "Ugh, it's just a fable, it's just..." And they say, "But he's alive. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. At just the time I need him, he's always near." And I experienced this week before last. The place we have our factory, doing kitchens and built-in cupboards, and it's quite a big building, so in the basement there's a transformer with the power coming from outside. And this transformer normally hums. It goes, you know, a transformer, you go past the transformer. And I was taking one of the guys just down there to show what needs to be done with the maintenance of the building. And this thing was making a like a crackling noise together with a hum. I can't do I won't get it right. But I thought, that's strange. Maybe I should go and look. And thought, ugh, no, I've got to walk back upstairs, fetch the key and come down. So eventually I thought, no, maybe I just need to check. Anyway, I go into the room, and there are three cables coming from outside, 11,000 volts each. These two cables are virtually touching, and there's sparks flying between the two cables. And I was like shaking, trying to find the number for the electrician to tell him to come in. And anyway, he got the municipality there straight away. They shut down the power outside and sorted out the wires. But I just realized afterwards, man, that's God. That's God. Hey? It says, "At just the right time I need him, he's near." I mean, those things, if 11,000 volts and 11,000 volts touched at 22,000 volts, that would have just been, that could have burnt the building down. But at just the right time, he was there. "In all the world around us, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last," is what we'd all looked forward to. "Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good, and so kind." So for almost 100 years, this message has still gone out, and it's still going out today, and we need to get that message out, that Jesus is alive. He lives Christ, Jesus lives today. It needs to be a revelation to all of Christ's followers, a daily revelation. So Peter, the apostle, had a revelation and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "That comes from God. That revelation comes to you from God." So his name first was Simon. Apparently Simon means reed, which a reed gets swayed. But suddenly Jesus says, "You are the rock." Peter the rock, no longer being swayed. The revelation that I'm alive. "He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way." He's our friend. It says God spoke to Moses as a friend. We see how David's incredible relationship in the Psalms, he communed with God as a friend. It's the love of his soul. The disciples on the road to Emmaus Suddenly Jesus is walking next to them and they spoke to him like a friend. Jesus said, I won't leave you, I'm going to come to you. And you're about to cry out, I won't leave you as orphans. You can call Abba Father, our incredible Father who's just waiting for us to call on his name. And the road is narrow. If you think about following someone on a path, you're walking in their footsteps, like on the beach. You try and follow someone's path. That's quite narrow. You walk a little bit this way. No, you're not following him anymore. You walk a little bit that way. And the road is narrow. In Matthew 7, Jesus speaks about the way being difficult and narrow. In Luke 9, verse 23, he said, then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily and follow me. So our own way is this way, our own way is that way. Jesus says, give up your own way, take up your cross daily and follow me. The crowds were like Simon the reed, swayed by every bit of teaching. But disciples and followers are like Peter the rock. Solid character that leads to transformation of our lives. And it's not just for a week, a month, or a year. No, it's for our entire lives that we follow Jesus daily. We take our cross daily and follow him in his ways and his purposes. A covenant relationship, like those who have married. You enter into a covenant relationship with your partner, your spouse, and you stick to it. It's the same, our covenant relationship with Jesus. We make a covenant relationship that we're going to follow him all the days of our lives. Carries on. He lives salvation to impart. And that's what we receive when we know Jesus. Salvation for us, but as well as those, as we prayed for this morning, those who don't know Jesus, the lost coin, the lost son and daughter, and the lost sheep. All those, Jesus crying out for his sons and daughters that still don't know him. And then that end of the chorus says, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He lives within my heart. How do I know? Because I've got a relationship with him and I know him. And so we had a little encounter with a little 12-year-old at our Transformers. On Friday nights, we have a youth. We call them Transformers. And this one little boy was getting up to mischief, as little 12-year-old boys do. And so I took him outside and I chatted to him and I said to him, do you know God's called you? So he says, no. So I said to him, no, God's called you. I know God's called you. So he says, how do you know God's called me? And other than thinking, I just said, because I know God. And it was like after us, oh, yes. How do I know? Because I know God. And it was like a sudden revelation that he lives in my heart. I do know him. I know, I can see where God's working because I know him. And we met with a friend, also a church leader, a couple of weeks back in PE. And he's just saying he's been teaching God's word and he's been preaching for his like whole life, but he doesn't really have a personal relationship with God. And I just realized, man, it's so easy just to do stuff and fall into religion and not have that intimate relationship where you actually know him and he knows you. The best I can explain it, the best as a personal relationship is in my innermost being, he's my father. He's my best friend. He's the lover of my soul. He's my firm foundation. He's my passion. He's my reason for living. He's my fulfillment. He's my contentment. He's my peace. He's my joy. It doesn't always feel like it. You can testify to that. Sometimes you feel alone, and we're not alone. David in the Psalm said, God, where have you? You left me. Why have you forsaken me? So there aren't always times that we feel God's presence. But in faith, we believe and know he's there. We walk by faith, not by sight, that he's there. And as we get through the storm, as we look back and we see, ah, okay, that's good, because we're following Jesus. He's my everything. I love to reference the two parables Jesus used to illustrate the kingdom. So Matthew 13, verse 44, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy that field. That's what God's kingdom, the value of God's kingdom. And then verse 45 and 46, it's almost to illustrate it further. Jesus says, okay, forget about the field. Don't get him distracted by the field. And again, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. So it's not even the field. No time to get distracted. It's actually even more focused. It's actually this pearl of great price, the value of the kingdom. At once this merchant founded. He sold everything, gave up his life, gave everything. Jesus needs to be our everything. As I said earlier, it's not an add-on to our lives. It's a takeover. He wants our all. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor who stood against Hitler and the Nazis and eventually died because of it. He was hanged because of it. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. As Jesus said, you take up your cross daily and follow him. So I've got just 2 points for us this morning. Actually, 2 short statements for us this morning. So the first one's 3 words, and the next one is 2 words. So it's not much, just 5 words you need to remember when you go home. 5 words I'm trusting will become a revelation to you, and that will really change the trajectory of your life, as it has ours for the last 30 years. We've been, for the last 30 years, Jesus has been our everything. And it's been ups and downs, but it's been the greatest adventure ever. Just making a decision, Jesus, I've tried my life, and now I'm following you. And also that you'll leave behind a legacy of following Jesus. So I come from a legacy. My grandfather in the 1940s told Jesus, if you get me out of the, he was in the war in Egypt, if you get me out of this alive, I'll follow you for the rest of my life. And so the legacy he left behind, my mom is 84 and she's still following Jesus daily. And so I was brought up seeing a grandfather, seeing a mother following Jesus daily with all the ups and the downs, but following him. And so I trust as you hear these words, that you would have that same revelation and leave behind you an incredible legacy of following Jesus. So the first one, the first 3 words are, Jesus is alive. Yeah? It's not rocket science. Jesus is alive. And this Jesus who's alive is right here, right now, speaking to us. As I said, he's moving among the lampstands, it says in Revelation. He's here with us. He says simply, follow me. 5 words. Jesus is alive, and he's saying, follow me. In John 16:16, at the Last Supper, now this was an important time. It's Jesus is the last time he's going to be sitting with the disciples in the flesh. And he says to them, in a little while you won't see me anymore, but a little while after that you'll see me again. Okay, we have the privilege of hindsight, so we can, but the disciples were, some of the disciples asked each other, what does this mean when he says, in a little while you won't see me, but then you'll see me, and I'm going to the Father. What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand. Jesus, realizing what they were asking about, so he said, are you asking yourselves what I meant? I said, in a little while, you won't see me, but a little while after, you will see me again. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. You have sorrow now, but you will see me again. Then you will rejoice and know that no one can rob you of that joy. So when Jesus ascended into heaven, we know in Acts 1 verse 11, 2 men dressed in white, they said to the men, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Then they said, this same Jesus who's been taken from you from heaven to heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. He did come back. He has come back, and he's now with us right here. His spirit lives in inside each one of us who have accepted Jesus and as our Lord and Savior. In Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul encountered Jesus in an incredible way on the road to Damascus. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Yeah? Jesus is alive. Paul had a encounter with Jesus, and Jesus, it wasn't just the one encounter, Jesus stayed alive with him for all these days. It's Christ who lives in me. We need a revelation that Jesus is alive. And a revelation when I believe and accept him as my Lord and Savior that comes and makes his home in me, as Ephesians 2 verse 22 says. And in him, in Jesus, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place where God lives by his Spirit. So we accept Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord and Savior. He comes and lives in our heart. And it says, in which God lives by his Spirit. And that's individually, as corporately, as a church. You know God's Spirit is here. He's in each one of us. And he's here together with us as a church. He lives in me by His Spirit. It needs to be a daily revelation. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. The second revelation, the two words, is follow me. So many people understand the first part and get the first part right. But the second two words, Jesus is saying to us daily. And I thought about it this week because I've really been pondering on this. Because I preached the same message, Bella will know. I preached the same message last week at our church because I just really felt this, like Alfred Eckley, this message needs to get out. That Jesus is alive. We talk like Jesus is alive. A book I'm reading at the back, it says, if Jesus is alive, why do we live like He's dead? And that's what, like, yes, that's actually true. We talk about Jesus being alive, but we carry on living like He's dead. Well, He's not. He's with us. But the thing is, because He's asking us to follow Him. Most people aren't following Jesus. They might say that He's alive, declare, but they're not actually following Him every day. And as I pondered on this week, I thought, it's almost like I get up in the morning, Jesus is sitting on the bed. I know Jesus is inside of us, but just for my illustration, He's sitting on the bed. I wake up and I walk past Him and I carry on with my day. And He's waiting to lead me. He's sitting on the edge of the bed saying, you're awake. Okay, now let's go. I'll show you the way through to the day because it's like quite there's some quite hectic things today. Just follow me and you'll be fine. The beginning of this year, I just felt it's like God leads us through a minefield. If you think their minds are out of place, and that's what happens. You see in life, you see people being blown up here and people with sickness happening there. And it's almost like Jesus says, just follow me. And we get behind Him, we walk in His footsteps, and we follow through the minefield. At the end of the year, we look back and God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. So He's saying, follow me. And this is 21 times in the gospel. So we read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We'll find 21 times Jesus saying, follow me. The first time to the apostles in Matthew 4, He says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We all know that one. Then the call to Matthew the tax collector in the tax booth. What did he say? Matthew, follow me. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if anyone comes to me after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Matthew, Mark, and Luke is the rich young ruler. Go, sell all your possessions and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, follow me. The calling of Philip, and he said to him, follow me. John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So we are a sheep this morning. I said this morning, I'm not coming as a guest speaker. I'm coming as another sheep. A sheep that's just sharing what the shepherd is saying. And the shepherd is saying to us, come follow me. John 12, verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. John 21. This is Peter almost complaining about John. If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Jesus said to Peter, you follow me. That Jesus is calling us to follow Him. It needs to be a daily revelation. We wake up in the morning and Jesus is waiting to lead us through the day. With all the ups and the downs, all the challenges of life, He's waiting to lead us. He's calling us to follow Him. And only as we follow Him will we ever get to walk in what Ephesians 2 verse 10 says. For we are God's handiwork. Each of us are God's handiwork. We're God's masterpieces. It says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to walk in. So there are these good works that God's prepared for each of us to walk in. But we're not going to get to walk in them if we're not following Jesus. We'll get to hear about them one day in heaven, but we actually don't get to walk in them. Whereas actually it's that daily following Him. Jesus, I know you're alive, and I'm following you. So in closing, Jesus is alive, and He's saying to us, come follow me. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, and He talks with me along life's narrow way. This needs to be a revelation. Jesus was never looking for a crowd. The crowds followed Him, but He was discipling. He was looking for disciples. He was looking for followers who would lay down their lives and follow Him. And something I pondered on this week, okay, God, this is, you're alive, you're calling us to follow you, but how do we do this? Because we know it's so easy to, like, you're following, and then suddenly next minute I'm over here. Then I'm back following Jesus, and next minute I'm over here. How do we do it? Because we know in our weakness we can't do it. Because our human nature is sinful. We get distracted, and there's a busyness of life. And I really just felt God leading me to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. And it's Paul's prayer at the end of the second letter to the Corinthians, which apparently there was, it looks like, according, if you read the two letters, there were probably four letters that he wrote. And so this was the last thing he said to them before he, after the second visit that he went. He said, this is how he ends. May the grace, and now the Corinthian church, there was some stuff happening there. So it wasn't, they were struggling, they needed help. Like all of us, we need help every day. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. We are at war. We know there's a war. There are principalities and powers that hate the church, that hate us, that want to get us distracted and keep us out of God's presence at any cost. So to live in the revelation that Jesus is alive, to live in the revelation that he's calling us to follow him, we need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. First, it's the saving grace, and the secondly, empowering grace. So God's given us the first, the saving grace, whereby we come and receive him. It's a gift from him. It's not something that we found. It's him opening a way for us by the blood of Jesus. But then there's the empowering grace, and at the empowering grace that God comes and shows us and helps us and makes a way for us to walk as we follow him. That's where we find that grace. Then he says, with the love of the Father, we need the love of the Father. And that's our identity. That's sonship and daughter, Abba, Father. When our identity is in Christ, our identity is that we are son and daughter, we secure and we become mature. We're not offended by this and distracted by that. I know I'm being called by Jesus. I am a son, a daughter of the Most High God. So you know his grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and he says then, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it alone. The disciples couldn't do it alone. When trouble came, they were scattered. But it happened on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fell, and Jesus said, wait, and when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll receive power, and you'll be my witnesses. And that's what happened. The Holy Spirit came on them, and suddenly things changed. And that was the day the church was born. 3,000 people got saved, and over 2,000 years later, we're still sitting here, still preaching the same message. The Holy Spirit is on all of us, and we can trust God for more of the Holy Spirit because we can't do it alone. We try and follow Jesus. We know he's alive. We know he's calling us to follow, but next minute I'm walking over here, and oh, okay, course correction. And I'm following Jesus. Oh, next minute I'm over here. We can't do it alone. We need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know the love of the Father. And we need the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which constantly, I remember someone saying, practicing the presence of God. It's like when I'm washing my dishes, when I'm cleaning the car, when I'm at work, God, you're with me. Help me. I remember 2019, we were busy with a huge project. And I was doing the cutting lists for all these the kitchen cupboards that we're doing. And in a normal house, you have like 2 or 3 cutting lists max. This had about 20 cutting lists. This is how big this house was. And we had like 3 months to do it. It was hectic. And at the end of each cutting list, so for those who don't know, you build cupboards, it's all pieces of wood, and you have a cutting list that then gets sent to be cut, and then you come and put it together. And at the end of each cutting list, I just wrote there, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I was like so desperate because I didn't know how we're going to do this. The guy who was helping us do all the quoting and all the clients, he immigrated to the UK. It was like the end of the year. It was like, it just was, God, if you don't pitch up, I'm dead. And it was everything. And at the end of the project, the house was finished. Everyone was happy. Every single one of those cutting lists was, I'd say perfect, but they were close to perfect. There weren't mistakes. And it was just like the amount of detail, because it wasn't just like a normal cupboard. They all had like trims around them with different size woods and different kinds of woods. And it was an absolute, like looking back, an absolute nightmare. But yet, every step of the way, I just said, thank you, Jesus. I'm trusting you. Thank you, Jesus. I'm trusting you. Thank you, Jesus. And it was 2019, and that was just before COVID. And that house gave us such a good profit that we actually took us through COVID without going into overdraft, just because God had given us such a good year in 2019. But it was just looking forward. It was like, I can't do this. Looking back, now I just see the gracious hand of God. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the love of the Father. God loves me, God loves me, God loves me. And then the constant fellowship of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, help me with this. whatever you're involved in, whatever your challenges are, Holy Spirit, help me. And Jesus is right there. And we align ourselves with him and begin to follow him. Can I pray for us? I'm going to ask us to, yeah, just to respond. Because when we hear a word like this, it's so easy to, the Bible says, you look at the mirror and see what needs to change, and you go away and stay the same. And that's like the seed falling on the path, or falling amongst the thorns. Suddenly the worries, you hear the word, say, yes, okay, Jesus, I'm following you. Tomorrow morning I wake up and suddenly there's a worry, and suddenly that seed gets, or the little shoot gets strangled and dies. Because actually, no, wake up tomorrow morning, Jesus, you are here, you are in me. These are the things I'm struggling with today. Can you help me? I'm going to follow you. And at the end of the day, you look back and say, ah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just yesterday morning, Friday morning, Shandon, who's now running our business, they had like a really hectic day coming up. So I said, okay, well, let's pray. They had to do lots of templates. So once the kitchen cupboards are finished, you got to do a temp. The granite guys come and do templates to fit. And they had like about 3 or 4 templates. The one, that the vanity that they had to template wasn't even finished yet. They still had to build it on Friday. That's how hectic it is at the moment, end of year. And I said, okay, well, let's pray. God, this is the problems for today. Can you help us? And yesterday evening I said, how did it go? No, everything's templated, all done. And so it's little things like that. That's actually in our daily struggles, no matter what it is. It's actually got this doctor's appointment today. I'm really worried. Can you help me? I'm going to follow you. You tuck in behind Jesus and he walks you through the minefield. And so I really believe we need to respond to Jesus this morning. Respond to him. And I thought, okay, how do we respond? And the simplest way to respond is, Jesus, I want more of you. Because whatever, Jesus knows exactly where each one of us, some of you might not feel the love of the Father, and that would be more of Jesus. Some of you might desiring, Holy Spirit, I need you more. I need to feel your presence more. I need an empowering of your Spirit. Jesus knows that. So where each of us are, it's a personal, as much as we to meeting Jesus together, we actually individually is working in each of our lives. And he's got a relationship. And so maybe even just for the first time relationship, maybe you've never actually started a relationship. That'll be your Jesus, I want more. So can I ask us to stand? And if we can really in our hearts say, Jesus, just those simple words, Jesus, I want more of you. And he knows exactly what that is for you. And that you would take in step and not pray it lightly, pray it with the earnestness of your heart. With Jesus, trusting for your grace, trusting for your love, and trusting for your Spirit. And that I'm going to pray, Jesus, I want more of you. And we ask God that to come and do that. Because he's faithful. When we ask him with all our hearts, Jesus, I just want more of you. And he'll come and do that right now. So Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. Just thank you that it's not rocket science. It's really simple. Your gospel is simple. That you are alive. You are right now. And you're calling us to follow you. Just thank you for speaking to each one of us right now. And thank you that you know where each one of us are. Thank you that you want to have a personal relationship with each one of us, that we'll know in our innermost being that you are our best friend, that you're the love of our souls, that you are our firm foundation, that you are our rock. And so we ask right now, as we ask you from the bottom of our hearts, Jesus, we want more of you. Maybe just in your heart right now, say, Jesus, I want more of you. Jesus, I want more of you. And he knows what that more is right now. Whether it be closeness, whether it be just your Spirit to come and fill us up right now. The next step on our relationship with Jesus. Jesus, we want more of you. We want to grow our relationship with you. But when we wake up tomorrow morning, it'll be clear. Absolute revelation that you are alive, that you're waiting to lead us through the minefields of the week ahead. Not just the week ahead, the month, the year, and the years that follow, we'll find ourselves walking in a living relationship with Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We ask you right now, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you open our eyes, open our hearts, and that your word will find fertile soil right now. And we'll have such a revelation that we'll sense your presence right now. We'll sense the warmth in our heart. And we'll sense you calling us, come, follow me, my son. Follow me, my daughter. I'm alive. I'm here, right here, right now. I'm wrapping my arms around you and saying, follow me. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.